truly we serve a great God, don't we? I'm so thankful for how great He is. I can see the evidence of His greatness around me, but I thank Him that even more I can experience His work within me. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? We look around at this universe that our God has created and just how amazing that it is. But what is even more meaningful to us is that the God who had the power to fling the stars into space and to create all that we see works within us, and we can experience that in our lives. For our study of God's Word, would you join me in Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4. I want to preach from this passage, a message that I've simply entitled, Prayer That Works. Prayer That Works. As we've been participating in our church in a campaign of 21 days of prayer and fasting, I have been using a companion to my time with the Lord called 21 Days of Breakthrough Prayer. And it's been a very challenging book in a multitude of ways over the course of this week and a half into the campaign. One of the thoughts that has consumed my thinking over the past several days is the thought that the book presented to allow the exhortations about and examples of prayer in the New Testament to inform your prayer life. In other words, as you think about prayer, what prayer is, and how you actually pray to God, to think about the different commands or instructions regarding prayer found throughout the New Testament, as well as the examples of prayer. And so I've worked, as I was exhorted, to evaluate my prayer life in light of those exhortations and examples of prayer that are found in the New Testament. We need to remember, as we approach this passage and the theme of the message, and as we approach prayer, that if you care about it, God cares about it. And I'm thankful for that. The Bible tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Anything that is of concern to you is of concern to God, and He exhorts us to bring those concerns and those cares to Him. Even as I say that, I am concerned that my prayer life is often concerned with my prayers, or excuse me, my cares, I should say, to the exclusion of many other prayer disciplines that should be present in my life. In other words, as I'm praying to the Lord, my praying to the Lord is so often consumed with my cares. There's nothing wrong with bringing your cares to the Lord. He exhorts us to do so. But if my prayers are so consumed with my cares that I am excluding other disciplines of prayer from my prayer life, then I need to evaluate my prayer life in light of the teaching of the Word of God. This is how Daniel Henderson addressed this thought from that book, 21 Days of Breakthrough Prayer. He said, "We have to admit that in today's culture, permanently infected with materialism and a consumer mindset, it is sometimes difficult for Christians to ask for things from God without a fundamentally selfish reason or a chronic aversion to suffering in any form. Too often we pray to escape our difficulties rather than to embrace discipleship in Christ." He went on and said, I am so grateful the Father cares about every detail of my life. He even counts the hairs on my head. But it is so easy to reduce our prayer, our focus in prayer, to the typical organ recital, concerns about Paula's pimples, Billy's bile duct, Sarah's stomach ache, and Artie's appendix. Our Father knows, cares, and is fully capable of taking care of all these needs according to his will and glory. But the privilege of prayer offers so much more. As you think about your prayer life, what your praying often consists of, perhaps you would have to reflect on your prayer life the way I've had to reflect on mine. Is it so consumed with my cares that I'm excluding other disciplines from prayer? Or do I have this type of mentality that he addresses that's been affected by my culture, where really as I come to God with requests, it's fundamentally for something selfish or a chronic aversion to suffering? In other words, I'm going through suffering, and rather than praying that I would grow more as a disciple of Jesus Christ through the suffering, my prayer is constantly, take me out of this situation. With your Bibles open to Acts chapter 4, this passage of Scripture before us is one of the examples of prayer in the New Testament. It is one of the earliest prayer meetings of the New Testament church, and as far as I've seen in my study, it's the first where the prayer itself is actually recorded for us. So it's one of the first prayer meetings of the New Testament church. It is the first where the words of the prayer are actually recorded for us in the Scriptures. Look at what the Bible says here in verse 23. It says, in being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. This is context. Peter and John were arrested after they healed a lame man by the power of Jesus Christ, and then they preached the name of Jesus Christ to the crowd that gathered around them. When the crowd in the temple on that day saw this lame man healed, they gathered around Peter and John wondering what had happened, where this power had come from, and Peter and John preached Christ unto them. The religious leaders who had just recently put Christ to death were not very excited about all these happenings in the temple. So they had the temple guard arrest Peter and John, put them in prison overnight. And the next day they were called before the Sanhedrin, who demanded that Peter and John declare unto them where their authority came from. Following Peter's response, which was a bold assertion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Sanhedrin threatened them to no longer speak or preach the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John, after they were released, came back to the brothers and sisters in Christ, came back, if you will, to their church, and they were gathered there in verse 23, and they reported what had taken place. What was the response of the early church to this? It was prayer. Not just your average nominal prayer, but it was prayer that worked. Look at verse 31 for the truth of that. Acts 4:31, the Bible declares, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Would you agree with me that whatever happened between verse 23 and verse 31, which we know was prayer, it was a prayer meeting of the local New Testament church, it was a prayer meeting of their early believers, that whatever happened, whatever was said, however they prayed, would you agree with me, based on verse 31, that their prayer worked? It certainly did. as they lifted up their voices and cried out to God, God responded and moved in a tremendous way to cause his people to go out and speak God's word with boldness. Their prayer worked. I can only speak for myself. I cannot speak for you. But I want to experience prayer that actually works. I want to know as I pray to the Lord that I am praying in a manner that will see God's response. I want to know that I am praying in such a way that it works. I would long to know how these believers got from verse 23, where they'd been threatened to no longer speak or preach the name of Jesus Christ and reported it to the church. They spend, folks, not hours. They spend about six verses in prayer, and it was prayer that worked. How did they get from verse 23 to verse 31? The answers are found in the prayer itself, recorded in verses 24 through 30. Let's read these verses now. And when they heard that, the church heard the report, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. In our text, I find four characteristics of prayer that works. I believe in my heart that if you long to experience prayer that works, incorporating these four characteristics into your prayer life on a consistent basis will help get you to the place of having a prayer life that works. Notice, first of all, the first characteristic is found in the very beginning of verse number 24, and it's their accord. Notice what the Bible says there again. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with what? One accord. The context is, of course, in this passage, one of corporate prayer in the early church. I don't believe you need me to remind you the importance that the New Testament scriptures places on prayer in the New Testament church. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I exhort therefore first of all, not just first in chronology, but first in order of importance. Prayer is to be an essential aspect of the ministry of any essential local New Testament church, of any church that desires God to work, of any church that desires effectiveness and service for Jesus Christ. Prayer is to be an essential aspect of the ministry. And here we find the early church praying out to the Lord. The record tells us that the believers lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Literally, they were of one mind. There was no hint of dissent or contention or conflict about them. They prayed with a unity befitting the bride of Christ. Can I simply say this evening that if we expect to experience prayer that works, then we must engage in prayer in a manner that God expects. If we want that experience of prayer that works, we must engage in prayer in a manner that God expects. As it relates to corporate prayer, whether in the church or in the home, unity is necessary. in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. That's what Jesus had to say in connection to the church when he said, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We like to use that second verse of any time that believers gather together, whether it's in fellowship or for worship service, that regardless of if there's two or 200 or more, Jesus is there with them. And certainly that is true. But Jesus mentioned that in the context of unity in prayer. When you come together unified in accord with one another, asking and crying out to God for a work to be done, Jesus promised, "It will be done by my Father which is in heaven," because Jesus is there in the midst. Warren Wiersbe had this to say about praying in unity. He said, "Division in the church always hinders prayer and robs the church of spiritual power." And certainly that is true. When there is disunity, when there is contention and conflict present among God's people, specifically in a local New Testament church, that division, that conflict, that contention is going to rob the church of effective prayer and effective service. In relation to the church and in relation to the home, a family unit, we find the same biblical principle. Unity is necessary for prayer that works. In a few moments, we'll see their accord applied in a different way. But as we begin to think about prayer that works, we must understand that this accord, this unity, is essential. But notice the second characteristic of prayer that works, not only their accord, but consider their acknowledgement. Their acknowledgement. Prayer that works, as exemplified by the early church, also includes acknowledgement in key areas. First, acknowledgement of God's person. Don't miss this. As they begin their prayer in verse number 24, it's very clear, to whom did they pray? God. It says, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God." There's an acknowledgement of God's person. The word "Lord" in this text is not the usual New Testament word. The usual New Testament word is a word kurios, and it can simply relate to God in heaven above or just some respected person or person of authority here in the world. But this particular Greek word is a word that speaks of one whose power could not be questioned. As they lifted up their voices to God in heaven above, they lifted up their voices to the one that they recognized was the one who is omnipotent, the one who is full of power, the one who is in a position of power and authority that cannot be questioned, that cannot be taken from him. Folks, when we pray to the one who spoke the worlds into existence and all that is in them. When you approach him, do you acknowledge who he is? As Jesus gave us the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6, that's how he began, wasn't it? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He spoke of that approach to God where we acknowledge who he is. Friends, when you come to God, do you come to him with praise and adoration on your lips and faith in your heart? Praise and adoration for who he is, for what he's already done, and faith in your heart, believing as you approach God that he will hear and respond to your prayers. I believe that the New Testament church experienced prayer that works because when they came to God, they came to God in that way. They acknowledged who he is. They came in recognition and in praise of all that he had done and faith in their heart, believing that God would hear and respond to their prayers. Not only an acknowledgement of God's person, though, there's also an acknowledgement of God's promises. In verses 25 and 26, they begin reciting God's word back to him. These verses are taken from Psalm 2. If you go and study Psalm 2, you find there that the Bible speaks of those who are in adversity to God and to God's people, those who take up upon themselves to oppose God and his plans and his purpose and his people in the world. What we see here going on in the early church is they are connecting God's word with prayer. And that doesn't happen just here. Throughout the New Testament, you find often both an exhortation and example, God's word connected with prayer. In John chapter 15 and verse number 7, as Jesus was encouraging his disciples the last night he was with them before his crucifixion to abide in him, he said these words, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." What is asking God for something? That's prayer, isn't it? What does Jesus say here? If ye abide in me and my what? Words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What is Jesus doing? He's connecting the word of God with prayer. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And he goes on in verse number 15 and says, "And if we know that he hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him." He connects the word of God with prayer. Listen, friends, true prayer is not me telling God what to do. True prayer is seeking God to show me what he wants me to do. Do you understand that this evening? True prayer is not about me telling God, "God, you need to do this." True prayer is about seeking God and asking God for him to show me what to do. It's about asking God to do his will on earth, not about me getting my will done in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said in the model prayer? "Thy will be done in earth, on earth, just as it is in heaven." It's not about you going to God and trying to get God to do what you want him to do down here. It's about going to God and getting you to do what he wants you to do down here. That's why 1 John 5 speaks of praying in God's will. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so, friends, when you go to the Lord in prayer, understand, I believe there's this acknowledgement of God's promises. There's this recognition of the word of God and connecting it with prayer and making sure that as you're praying to God, you're approaching him in the right manner. But notice, thirdly, there's an acknowledgement of God's providence. In verses 27 and 28, the New Testament believers, the early believers, demonstrated this acknowledgement of God's providence. They took the application of Psalm 2. Those who would bring opposition against God, his purposes, and his people, and they applied it in a messianic way, as applying to the Messiah and what happened in the Messiah's life. Verse 27, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Just as Psalm 2 talks about those who would gather against God, God's purposes and God's people, here they look at that psalm as referencing or at least being applied in what happened with Jesus. As political leaders and nations gathered against God and God's chosen Messiah to try to hinder what God was setting out to accomplish. But notice what these New Testament believers do. They prayed, and they prayed in an expression of their recognition that God's purpose was carried out in the experience of Jesus Christ, of which many of them participated. They were there. They lived through it. They saw it. They walked with Jesus. They had heard Jesus speak. Many of them, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, had handled Jesus Christ. They were there in such a way that they experienced Jesus in all of their senses. They watched as he went on trial. They watched as he was crucified and nailed to the cross. At the time, many of them didn't understand what was going on. Many of them didn't see how this fit into God's plan. But now, after the fact, after Jesus had risen from the grave, had appeared to them many times, had taught them, had showed them from the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and the prophets, that these were the things that would happen to the Christ, according to Luke chapter 24, they now had an understanding that this was God's plan all along, that those political leaders, the national leaders, the nations that had gathered against Jesus Christ, had rejected him as the Messiah, had beaten him and nailed him to a cross, that actually God was providentially working through those political leaders, working through the nations to accomplish what he set out to do. So what did they do? They applied it to their own situation. Some of those same individuals, the Sanhedrin, the ones who had effectively caused the death of Jesus Christ by bringing him on trial and then taking him to Pontius Pilate, from there to Herod and back to Pontius Pilate, had convinced Pontius Pilate, who originally was happy to let Jesus go. They convinced him to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after having been threatened by the same group, the believers applied it to their own situation. Just as God had providentially worked through those individuals and those committees and those nations to accomplish his purpose in Jesus Christ, God would providentially work through this current challenge and circumstance to fulfill his purpose. And friends, God wants to do the same in yours. Those challenges and circumstances that you face, that we often pray about, and many times, I think, if we're honest, when we pray about them, we ask God to remove those situations from our life, to take them away. What we need to understand is that God wants to providentially work through those things to accomplish his purpose and his plan in the world. And there's no need to fear when we acknowledge this truth. God's in control. And God's at work. But this is where another application of being in one accord comes in, as we highlighted earlier. It is necessary to be in accord with each other when we pray corporately. Whether we are engaged in corporate or private prayer, though, it is necessary to be in one accord with God. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Prayer that works acknowledges God's providence and accepts it. You need to be in one accord with God. Are you willing to accept, as God's providential working, that challenge or that circumstance that has come into your life? That's a challenge, isn't it? I'm like you. Look, when that challenge and that circumstance comes into my life, I just assume it be gone as quickly as possible. And often my prayer consists of that type of request. But I wonder if I would be more willing, or if I should be more willing, and I think that I should be, to say, God, I understand that you might be using this to accomplish your purpose in my life, and maybe even your purpose beyond my life. And I am willing to accept this as your plan for me. Rather than asking God to take it away, God, give me grace to endure it and to go through it. One writer said it this way, hearkening back to the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He said, "The third petition of the Lord's Prayer is repeated daily by millions who have not the slightest intention of letting anyone's will be done but their own." I wonder how often that's true of me. Another said it this way, "Perhaps the fundamental difference between our prayer lists and the prayer concerns we find in the Bible is that we pray about personal problems while most of the biblical prayers focused on Christ's purposes." And we see that exemplified here in Acts chapter 4 in the early church. A prayer that we can all acknowledge was prayer that worked. And in part it was because they didn't just bring their personal problem to the Lord asking for it to be taken away. They brought the problem before the Lord asking that his purpose be done. Notice, if you will, not only their accord, their acknowledgement, but thirdly, notice their asking. If you were praying following an experience like that of Peter and John, how would you pray? If you'd been threatened by the Sanhedrin for speaking and preaching the name of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what he commanded you to do, what would your requests be as you went to the Lord in prayer? Deliverance, God, take this away somehow? Death of the Sanhedrin, that imprecatory prayer? God, just take them out of the way. Move, God, move us somewhere far away from here where it won't be a problem anymore. How would you pray in that situation? What we find in the early church is that flowing from their acknowledgement of God's providence, here's what they asked for in verses 28, 29, and 30. What did they ask for? Courage to endure, boldness to witness, and power to serve. Nowhere in verses 29 and 30 do you see any hint of them asking God to change that situation, to take the Sanhedrin out of the way, to deliver them from their threats. Nowhere in these verses do you see any hint of them asking God to move them somewhere where it won't be a concern anymore. No, instead what you find is that they ask God to take note of the threatenings and in note of it to give them, his people, courage to endure through it, boldness to continue to witness in spite of the threatenings, and power to serve God effectively. They did not ask God to deliver them, nor did they ask God to somehow change the Sanhedrin. They didn't ask God to change their circumstances. Instead, they simply asked God to strengthen them. And by the way, this is the consistent practice of Jesus, of the New Testament church, and the Apostle Paul, many of whom whose prayers are recorded in the Word of God. These all suffered, they all faced attack and experienced great difficulties, yet the examples of their prayers show that they did not ultimately seek escape from these things, but instead sought enabling to endure, to witness, and to serve through these for the sake of the gospel. God's ultimate mission in the world. Phillips Brooks said it this way, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." Does this challenge you in your prayer life? I know it does mine. Are our prayers focused more on our comfort than on our commitment to Christ? If we want prayer that works, learning from the examples and the exhortations of the New Testament would be in our best interest. Fourthly, if you would quickly notice their answer. They received an answer from the Lord in verse 31, as we read earlier in the service. Look at it again. And when they had prayed. Again, it wasn't the length of their prayer. It wasn't a long prayer. And yet, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The important takeaway from this verse is that the believers prayed and experienced God's response. Their prayer worked. This demonstrates a commitment to God and prayer that God responds to. And we need that in our lives, a commitment to God, a commitment to prayer that God responds to. Are you satisfied with prayer that doesn't work? We look here at prayer that works. The New Testament exhorts us about prayer that works, gives us examples of prayer that works. Are we just satisfied, though, with prayer that really doesn't work? And the truth here is not to pray until you experience the extraordinary, but to pray until you experience the ordinary. You say, Pastor, what in the world do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. We might focus on this, the place was shaken where they were gathered together, that extraordinary movement. We need to pray until the house shakes. We need to pray until we experience something that's just completely out of the ordinary, that's completely supernatural, but that's not the point. The point is, pray until you experience the ordinary. You say, Pastor, what is that? Them being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with the word of God with boldness. Friends, that's not an extraordinary thing. That should be the ordinary thing in the life of the believer. Unfortunately, we're often satisfied even short of ordinary. Evangelist Rick Flanders, who had served as a pastor for many years and now serves in evangelism, wrote a book on revival. And his definition of revival is simply a return to normal Christian living. Just a return back to biblical Christianity. And that's all that's going on here. Being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking the word of God with boldness. Friends, that's normal Christianity. Your goal in prayer should not be to pray until you shake a building down, but to pray so that you experience God working in you for your good and His glory. That should be the normal experience of the Christian life. Answers to prayer consist of God fulfilling His purpose in the life of His child who prays. Perhaps we do not experience prayer that works because we do not work at prayer. Have you ever thought that that might just be the case? That we don't have experiences such as the early believers did, prayer that works because we don't work at prayer the way that they did. I challenge you to sincerely evaluate your prayer life in light of the New Testament exhortations about and examples of prayer. Allow God to use these to inform your prayer life so that you and I might experience a prayer life that works. That should be our desire, our goal, what we're working toward. Maybe you just need to commit to work at prayer until you experience prayer that works. So thankful for the encouragement and challenge from the Word of God about prayer that works. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? No one looking around. And for just a moment, as we wait before the Lord, I wonder tonight if God has challenged you about your prayer life. Both those of us gathered here, as well as those who are watching or listening by way of the internet tonight, perhaps God has challenged you about your prayer life, about prayer that works. We need to get into the New Testament and take a refresher course on the exhortations to prayer and the examples of prayer that are found there, so that we can evaluate our prayer lives and allow God to instruct us about how we need to adjust, change, or just commit in a deeper way to prayer that works. God is unchanged, folks. He's still working to answer the prayers of his child that prays for our good and his glory. Perhaps we need to just have a greater commitment to prayer that works. If God has spoken to your heart, as I close us in prayer, would you just ask the Lord to help you to set aside some time to dig into his word, to determine how he wants you to pray, so that you can have a prayer life that works. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the challenge from the Word of God. Lord, you've challenged me as I've read and studied, and challenged me even as I've shared these truths with your people this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to sincerely pursue this discipline of prayer. And Lord, I believe there are people here that are committed to prayer, that are committed to spending time with you that way consistently. Maybe you just want to stoke the fire a little bit to cause us to have a deeper commitment to just evaluate again how we're using our prayer life, that we might have a prayer life that works. Perhaps some have drawn away from you, have grown cold to a consistent prayer life, Lord, and you are using this to challenge our hearts in that way, Lord. However it is that you want to speak to our hearts, Lord, we are available to you and ask that you would do your work in us, that we might pray and have a prayer life that works. Lord, thank you for your help tonight. I pray that we would take it with us and use it according to your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.